Ephesians, the fifth chapter. One brother, the candy man down here, we all know who he is. He's a delight. He's a delightful person. He's very positive. I like to take him with me wherever I go. He's cheerful, and of course, candy would help too, you know, if he... How many of you have tried his candy? Put your hand up. Oh, look at that. Oh, it's really good for the diet. And he said to me this morning, you know, I've heard these things before, but I'd just like to hear them again. And that's wonderful, isn't it? If you go to a brethren assembly and hear the word week after week after week after week, you hear these things. I dare say that there hasn't been anything that I've said here in my teaching that you haven't heard before. But isn't that what's wonderful about the Word of God? You just rehearse it and ruminate on it and hear it again and again and again. And this again and again thing is what we need. Reminds me of a wedding I had in Richland, Washington. I was the pastor of a church in Richland, and a pastor friend about 10 miles away in Pasco, Washington, contacted me, and he said, Chuck, I have this lady who wants to get married, and I am going to be out of town. I wonder if you would marry this man and woman. And I said, well, who are they? And he told me. Now, he said, they've both been married before, but they're a widow and a widower, and this is their second marriage. And he said, will you do it? And I said, well, I'll be glad to help you, Elvon, if I can. He said, now, I must tell you that she is real finicky. Real persnickety. Hard to get that out this morning. Real fussy. Everything has to be just right. Well, I said, that's okay. He said, she is so persnickety that, he said, Chuck, give her your best wedding ceremony. So I gave them my $1,000 wedding ceremony. I've never gotten $1,000 for it, but it's my best one. Real, you know, fancy. And so we had the rehearsal, and she had been a choir director in a high school, and she was very precise. One of these little ones, you know, about my wife's size, you know, just. And so we had the rehearsal. It worked out quite well. I was proud of myself. I thought it went good. But when the wedding came, I mean, the church was filled with people because everybody knew her and him, but mostly her. And we were standing up there going through the ceremony, and it went well. I went through the vows with them, and they looked at each other and smiled and said the vows. But when it came time for them to embrace, you know, at the end, I didn't realize that this old guy was half deaf. Now, I don't know how he got through the vows. I think he'd heard them so many times before. He could lip read. But when they're up there getting ready to kiss, I said in a dignified way, you may kiss the bride. And he does not get it. I mean, he just stands there with a glassy look. And she of course, is Mrs. Persnickety, is very embarrassed by this. So she turns her lips kind of sideways, and she said, kiss me. He doesn't get it. And I don't know what to do. And I go... He doesn't understand this. And now, of course, it's getting... I'm just about ready to to burst laughing. And I look at him and I go, a little visual aid. He doesn't understand this. And it feels like eternity, because now the first five rows are going. And so she turns to him and she looks ahead, but her lips are going sideways. She said, "Kiss me." She said it again. Well, now he may be deaf, but he's not dumb. He knows he should be doing something. So he shakes my hand. Would you believe this? And we are shaking hands up there, and she is embarrassed to tears. And so she tries it. She says again. She turns to him this time, and she says, "Will you kiss me?" But believe it or not, he still did not get it. And people, now the whole place is coming apart. It's vibrating. And he turns to her. He shakes her hand. Finally, she says it again. And this time she shouts it. She said, "Kiss me." And he said, "Oh." And he kissed her. Now, that little illustration, which took too much time, is my way of saying you've got to say it again and again and again. You've got to say it again. So, brother, Mr. Candyman, we're going to say it again. And we need that. And so here we are. Ephesians chapter 5. It's good to laugh a little, you know. That's internal jogging. And that's good for us. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 18, we read these words, "And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now that's a command. That is not a suggestion. That is not a good idea. That is not an option. That is not an alternate route. It's a command of God. Be filled. Now, I want you to see, and I read this the other morning, I want you to see what the result is when you're filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you're a happy person. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things, you're thankful. 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, you're submissive and humble. Wives, submit yourselves. 22. 25. Husbands, love your wives. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient. Your whole character changes, and your relationship with other people change when you're filled with the Spirit. Now, keep your hand there, if you will, please, at Ephesians 5. And turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to see something which I think is very precious, and I'm sure you have noted it before. In Colossians 3, it says this, beginning with verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now, listen. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, what happens when the word of Christ dwells in us? "Teaching and admonishing one another," here it is, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." We had that back in Ephesians. "Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We had that back there. Verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." We had that. Verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives." Verse 20, children, obey your parents. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things. Now, isn't that interesting? Because the Bible says, when you are filled with the Spirit, this is what happens. You are happy, you are thankful, you are submissive, and you're a better wife and a better husband. Now, in Colossians, the Bible says, when the Word of God dwells in you, you are happy, you are thankful, you are submissive, you're a better wife and a better husband. They both say the same thing, but they say it about different things. In Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, it says, be filled with the Word. You know, if you had geometry in high school, you learned that axiom that things that equal the same thing equal each other. That's a principle that is undeniable. And what this says here to me is that when the Word of God dwells in you richly, that is the same as the Spirit of God filling your life. How am I filled by the Spirit? The Word of God dwells richly in me. And when I'm filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word, which are synonymous, then I am happy and thankful and submissive. That's why it's very important for us to be in the Word all the time. The filling of the Spirit isn't some objective little feeling that we get, kind of a charismatic a movement in our hearts. It's not that at all. It's the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God and applying that in our hearts. So I love this book. It's a miracle book because it has a miracle effect upon us. Things that equal the same thing equal each other. Now, how are you filled with the Spirit? Number one, grieve not the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30, 31. Quench not the Spirit. Those are two negatives. Don't grieve Him. Confess any sin in your life. Don't quench Him. Quenching the Holy Spirit is saying no to the Holy Spirit. Those are negatives. The positives are quite simple. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the book of Galatians. Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and I said to you that there are three prerequisites for filling. Grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. And when you grieve Him and you quench Him, that stops the flow. He that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And if you get the river clogged up at the inlet or the outlet, the flow is impeded. So there are two negatives, and there is one real positive. Here it is, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Do you have it? This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, you know, that's very simple. People say, well, Dr. Wagner, what I enjoy about your preaching is it's simple. Now, some wouldn't feel that's a compliment, but I do. I think it's important that we just grieve not, quench not, walk in, grieve not the Spirit, confess your sin, quench not the Spirit, stop saying no to the Holy Spirit, say yes. Walk in the Spirit. Peripateo, walk. Now, it's interesting to me how many times the word walk is used to denote the spiritual life. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, in all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:1-3. Walk. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Colossians 2:6. Or rather, 1 John 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's Colossians 2:6. Walk. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. John 8:12. Walking. Walking. Now, here it says, walk in the Spirit. The literal translation of this passage is walk by the Spirit. Now, if you want to know how to be filled with the Spirit, I've given it to you. Grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So are you walking in the Spirit? You say, well, what does that mean? What do you mean? What does it mean? Do you know how to walk? You say, well, yes. Then walk in the Spirit. Someone says, oh, thanks a lot, Pastor Wagner. That's the trouble with you preachers. You talk that language and you say nice little religious things that are impressive, but you don't tell me what it means. Well, you know how to walk. Say, yeah, but you said walk in the Spirit. Well, would you feel embarrassed if I told you how, if I showed you how to walk? You see, it's been so long since you've learned how to walk, you've forgotten how you did it. How many grandparents do we have here? How many great-grandparents do we have here? Would you believe that as young as I look, I have 7 grandchildren. 7. And they've all learned to walk. I remember when my son Mark, who is now, 44, 45? When Mark was born, many, many years ago, my mother said to me, what all grandmothers say, she said, you know, son, Mark is smart for his age. Have you heard that before? Oh, you have. Because every grandparent says that. They all say that. I have never heard it any other way. She said, I know you're laughing, but she said, he is smart. He is doing things at 2 years old that most kids don't do until they're 4 or 5. Have you heard that one? Not only have you heard it, you believe it. Your grandchildren are smart, aren't they? If you want to make my day, come to me after the service and say to me, Dr. Wagner, I have the stupidest grandson. I will mark it in my calendar as a day I have never heard that before. I have given this challenge many times to people like you, and I've never had anyone come to me and say, this kid is so obtuse and so dumb. No, we all believe that our kids are bright. And we say it. They're geniuses. And my mother said it. My mother said to me, Mark is smart for his age. He is brilliant. And I said, yes, Mother. And then I said to Ruth, you know, what's embarrassing is that this genius is not crawling yet. All other kids his age are crawling all over the place. He hasn't even crawled. I said, it's embarrassing to have a smart kid, as smart as Mark is, who doesn't even crawl. She said, what do we do? I said, well, now you've got to understand this is our first child. I said, we'll teach him to crawl. She said, how do we do that? I said, well, you get the front legs, I'll get the back legs. We get down on the rug. We're trying to teach him how to crawl. By the way, I brought this sermon that I'm bringing this morning in São Paulo, Brazil, through a translator. And I said to the man who was translating this in Portuguese, you get the front legs and I'll get the back legs. He said, I don't want to say it like that. I said, why not? He said, they'll think I'm stupid. I said, look, you say it like I preach it. And he did. And boy, did they ever think he was stupid. And so I said, so Ruth and I taught Mark to crawl. Now, what was embarrassing about this whole scenario is that right across the hall in another apartment, we had a cousin, and this cousin had a kid that was not nearly as smart as Mark. And she is walking all over the place, and Mark hasn't learned to walk. And so the time came, I was on my way to Trenton, New Jersey, on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And as we're driving down the turnpike, I said to Ruth, tonight he walks. She said, really? I said, tonight. This is the night. Mark is walking tonight. So we got in the motel. This doesn't come off, does it? I guess. No, I'll have to stay up here. Because this is being taped. I'm not sure of this. So I got Mark up against the wall, and I said, now, son, Mark, tonight you walk. This is your big night. And you know they get those big eyes. They give you that oh, yeah look. And I said, you're going to walk. You're going to walk tonight. Now, how do you teach a kid to walk? What do you do? It's kind of tough. Now, I said, Mark, what you've got to do here, when you walk, the first thing you got to learn is you got to lean a little. You know that in order to take a step, you got to lean a little. And then when you lean a little bit and you lose your equilibrium, I'm sure he understood that. You got to lose your balance temporarily. Aren't you glad you came for this? I mean, you don't get this every morning. You got to lose your balance temporarily, and your body leans a little, and right leg goes out in front like this. Then you've got to throw your weight, lose your equilibrium temporarily over so that left leg, and you got to lean a little, left leg comes out in front of right leg. And I'm trying to show him how you walk. Now, he does do some things. He holds on to things. And he can do that, you know, like tables and Lennox china and lamps and stuff, you know, he grabs stuff. But he's never really walked. And I'll tell you why. Because a child is afraid to walk because he's afraid he will fall. Pretty simple. And there has to come that day when he actually lets go, leans a little, loses his
equilibrium, get that front leg out in front, and learn to do it. Now, after you do it a while, it becomes easy. Now, if I want to dress that up
and make that a little more theological, you know, a little less silly, a little more theological, I would say it like this. Every step is an incipient fall. Say now, incipient. Thank you. The word incipient means the beginning of.
Every time you take a step, it's like the beginning of a fall. Only your leg catches your body. And you lose your equilibrium, and you fall a little, and then your leg catches your body. Now when a person learns to walk, and later on, he then goes around saying, okay, I got it, incipient fall, incipient fall, incipient fall, incipient fall.
No, because once you do it a time or two or three or four, it becomes very natural. It's like drinking water. It's just like breathing. Walking is very natural. That's why you don't know. Every time you take a step, you have to lose your balance temporarily.
You don't think about that. Every time you take a step, you lose your equilibrium temporarily. Why don't you think about that? Because now, what was once a struggle, what was once difficult, and new, now is just as easy as walking.
And then the child walks.
I mean, now he's out of the house and down the walkway and out of the gate and running down the street.
You wish you never learned to walk. But the fact is, what was a struggle becomes natural. Now, I know that's kind of a strange little illustration, but it says something, or it's supposed to. When you walk by the Spirit, every step is an incipient fall. When I first got saved, and someone said, you got to trust the Lord. You got to rely on the Holy Spirit. And here I am, I've never walked before because I was unsaved. Now I'm saved. And as a born-again child of God, I say, can I trust Him with my life? And someone says, well, you got to just trust Him. All right, Lord, here I go. I'm going to trust You. I've never done this before. All right. I did it. You know, that's what happens when a child learns to walk. You know what we all the grandparents do? Look, Mommy's walking. He's doing it all alone. It's wonderful. And when I walk by the Spirit, the day comes when I say, all right, here I go, Lord. I'm walking. And I did it. And then I trusted Him. And I didn't fall. And then I trusted Him. This is wonderful. And I stumble a little bit, and I'm a little rocky, a little unsure. But now I'm walking by the Spirit, and I'm walking by the Spirit. And now I'm walking by, and it's very natural. It's not forced. It's not phony. It's not made up. It's just as natural as walking. I'm depending on the Holy Spirit. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit. I'm walking by the Spirit. And the Christian life ought to be just so natural and so normal that every step that was so tough in the beginning now becomes as easy as that. Walk by the Spirit. And that's what the Christian life ought to be like. Now, can you think of anything more discouraging than my son, 45 years old, never learning to walk? I mean, assuming that he has a normal body, and nothing deformed, a normal body, but he's still holding on to furniture. Wouldn't that be bad? So how old are you? 45. Well, you're not walking. No, but I'm holding on to things. I'm much better when I hold on. You say, Pastor, Dr. Wagner, that would be kind of pitiful. Is there anything more pitiful than that? Yes, there is. It's a man who's been saved for 10, 20, 30 years, and he's still holding on to furniture. He's never learned how to trust the Lord. And I have a lot of people in my church like that. And I say to Ruth once in a while, I wonder if they're even saved. It wouldn't surprise me if I had some unsaved members. Although they all make professions. But they're just kind of struggling all the time, holding on to furniture. Sometimes the furniture is a pastor. Sometimes it's other things. But they're just kind of staggering around in their Christian life. And they've never learned the joy of walking by faith and depending on the Holy Spirit for every phase and facet of their lives. But oh, what a wonderful thing to be here on these grounds and to see these senior saints who've been saved all these years and who are walking by the Spirit and trusting God. Oh, it's marvelous. It's ministered to us to be here, to hear those men pray yesterday at prayer meeting, and to join you in your communion service, and to see these senior saints who have walked by the Spirit all these years and is just a part of my life. It's as natural as this. Earth petal walking. And it's a learned thing. You got to learn to do this. And I keep teaching my people, you got to learn to trust the Lord. You got to learn to walk by the Spirit. You say, well, what happens when I walk by the Spirit? Well, if you are not grieving the Spirit, and if you are not quenching the Spirit, and if you are walking by the Spirit, you are filled with the Spirit. That's simple. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Confess your sin, say yes to God, and trust the Holy Spirit every step of the way. German said, will you pray for me? And he led him to Christ. And Walter Wilson was the great soul winner. And he was so controlled by the Holy Spirit of God that God sent people at the right time to cross his path so Wilson could lead him to Christ. And you know, the exciting thing about walking by the Spirit is that your body isn't yours, your time isn't yours, your life isn't yours. The Holy Spirit just takes over, and there's a constant trust in Him, a walking in Him, a walking by Him. Your life is controlled. Some of you have been through some pretty deep valleys. I know that. Some of you have had cancer. Some have had heart attacks. Some are having bodily afflictions right now. But isn't it wonderful to know that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not grieving Him, you're not quenching Him, you're walking by Him, that every day is a new, fresh day of letting the Spirit work out His life in your life. Amen? I know Ruth and I have had similar experiences. We've told the Lord, Lord, whatever you have for us. Several years ago, we were driving from... We had just bought another house. It wasn't a new house, but it was new to us. And we were decorating it. And my daughter, Sue, was with us, and she was helping us paint. And we worked all day in the house. And when the day was over, we decided to close a shop and go to our home where we were living. We hadn't moved in yet. And Susan got in her car and went home. And Ruth and I got in Ruth's car. She had a Thunderbird. And I said, you want me to drive? And she said, I can drive. So we got in the car and we drove. And we crossed a street not knowing that barreling down the road was a couple of teenagers in a car, and they hit us broadside. And my little wife, Ruth, almost went to heaven. It changed our lives. It changed our lives. They took her to the hospital. Every bone in her body, almost every bone, was broken. Her face, her all of her ribs, her back, her femur. Her spleen was ruptured. I was on the other side of the car, and my arm was broken in two places, just the impact. They put a steel plate in there. And my daughter Susan was home, and she had just sat down at the piano. And she was singing that song, "Whatever it takes for me to be what you want me to be, that's what I'm willing to be." And in that song it says, "Take my family and friends." And right in the middle of that line, "Take my family and friends," the phone rang. And the nurse on the other side said, "Susan, you'd better come to the hospital. Your mother is not going to make it tonight." And Ruthie was in the hospital for 49 days. But she walked by the Spirit, although she was all crippled up. Chaplains came into the hospital, and Ruth witnessed to them. She tried to lead them to Christ. They were Lutheran chaplains who did not know the Lord. And God began to do marvelous things in our lives. I'm not suggesting when you walk by the Spirit, it's always going to be smooth. But I am suggesting to you that when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit, all kinds of miraculous things are going to happen in your life. God begins to intervene and show himself in so many ways, because it's not your life anymore. It's his life lived out through your life. The filling of the Spirit is the control of the Holy Spirit. He controls my calendar. He controls my time. He controls my day. He controls my direction. He controls the people that cross my path. He controls my messages. He controls my thought life. And he gives me power over the flesh. But I've got to do something. The filling of the Spirit is the only work of the Spirit that demands some adjustment on our part. Every other work of the Spirit, and I said this the other night, is contingent upon what he's done already. But the filling of the Spirit requires an initiative on your part. What do I do? Grieve not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Every step is an incipient fall. Every step is trusting God and the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the Word of God. It isn't our trying harder. It isn't squaring our shoulders and firming our jaws and giving it one more whirl. It isn't more effort on our part. It isn't a legalistic system. It isn't a lockstep according to commands. It's as sweet and as simple as walking by the Spirit. Lord, what the world needs is Spirit-filled believers. Not grieving, not quenching, walking by the Spirit. May that be so in my life. And may that be so in the lives of these children of God this morning. Whatever it takes for us to be what you want us to be, we trust you. We walk by you. We rely upon you. We have faith in you. We walk by the Spirit for Jesus.